Well, we continue today in our series from 2 Timothy. If you're not there, I ask you to turn there. This is known as Paul's last will and testament. We mentioned last week his letter, last letter in general, his final correspondence to his faithful son in the ministry, Timothy, written by Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome for preaching the gospel. And Paul's probably in a small Roman prison, like a hole basically, by himself, dark, wet, and dingy, with only a little hole of some kind to drop in food and where light would shine through. And he's lonely and cold, in need of encouragement, and yet he seems to be encouraged himself. Paul's released from his first imprisonment, and he wrote the first letter of Timothy to young Pastor Timothy, who started the church in Ephesus, and it's growing but having problems. But this letter, 2 Timothy, is even more personal. It's focused on Paul's relationship to young Timothy, encouraging him to stay focused, not give up, and how he can pass on the torch and must pass the torch of the gospel to the next generation. In a sense, Paul is passing on the torch of his ministry to Timothy himself, telling him to preach the gospel, guard it, hold fast to it, and devote your life to it, knowing that God will use you and others who hear that message and grow in it to build up the church and build those around them as Christians. So it's a book of encouragement, isn't it? It's about evangelism, discipleship, sharing the gospel, but it's about how we keep going on, how we persevere, what will help us have courage and strength to minister and serve the Lord and pass on the torch of the gospel, even in this dark and evil world and sinful world that we live in today. And so we saw last week a couple motivators for ministry. Timothy, we saw, was shaped by the ministry of his mother and grandmother, but also by his mentor, Paul. And we talked about those motivations, and this continues on today as Paul gives him commands. This is a book with a lot of commands to Timothy, but applicable to us. And I think what we see in these verses here is how we're motivated to minister, but also the courage to not be ashamed. Where courage comes from as Christians. And the first thing we see as he starts giving these commands in verse 6 here is exercise your gifts and abilities in ministry and service. And that's something we're all called to do. He talks about training here. He talks about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And some translations say, to fan the flame of the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul says. And what we see here in the first principle about courage is Paul says, exercise your gifts and expect God to empower you as you serve and use those gifts. The Spirit's living in you to do that. And what we see is, this is not calling into question Timothy's ministry, saying somehow that Timothy had stopped doing the ministry he needed to do and had quit in a sense, because as some people say, he might have been shy and introverted, those types of things, and there's some truth in that. No, Paul says, for. Do you see that key word? Therefore, meaning in light of the sincere faith that we talked about last week, as Paul shared, and how the gospel was working through his family and through his gifts and through the Spirit, he's saying, in light of that, keep doing it. Continue on in using and exercising those gifts. In other words, in light of the soil that God planted Timothy in, that the Spirit had been given to him, he had a sincere faith shown through his family. God was at work in his life, even in difficult situations. Paul's saying, now you're in these trials, and he's facing these struggles in Ephesus, and Paul is saying, don't back down. He's saying, Timothy, you've started to let back up some, and you're holding back, and you're not using the gifts the way you need to. He's saying, stay focused and put those special gifts that God gave you by the Spirit into practice. Exercise your gifts. Now, there's some confusion over when Timothy received these gifts based on the statement through the laying on of Paul's hands. Now, the fact was, Timothy is much like a pastor today or an elder. He was set apart for ministry in a special way. He was ordained, you might say, to serve. But the truth is, all of us are called to serve Jesus Christ. I don't think this doesn't apply to every single one of us. We've all been given gifts at the moment of conversion, and so there's great application here for every single Christian. See, I see the timeline of events in Timothy's salvation this way. When Paul came to Lystra, as we said last week, people in the book of Acts, when he came to Lystra, people came to Christ, and Timothy was one of those. And at the moment of his being born again, the Bible says he received the Spirit. It wasn't later on. And at that moment, he received gifts from the Spirit. And that's true for every single one of us as Christians. The moment we trust Christ, not at some later time with the second blessing of the Spirit, when you're born again, you receive the Spirit and all the specific gifts that He gives to you at that moment are given. Whether you've got the gift of service or faith or mercy or giving or teaching or leadership, it's all given then. But then in the timeline, Timothy received the calling from God later on at a point to serve as a pastor, to serve with Paul on the missionary journeys, to pastor at Ephesus. And God used Paul and others to lay hands on Timothy, setting him apart for that specific mission. And it wasn't that when that setting apart and laying on of hands happened, that then he received his gifts. No, he had already received the gifts the moment he was born again. But it was then that God set him apart for that special ministry, and Timothy became more aware of the gifts the Spirit had already given him. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying you already had those gifts, you became more aware, but now the time has gone by, Timothy, you've gotten down. The trials have picked up. I'm in prison. It's not easy for you, and you've kind of gone cold in using your gifts. And he's saying, fan the flame of those gifts. Exercise them. You've got to trust God and put them to work. God gave you gifts, but in those times of trial, you're holding back. The flames are growing low in your spiritual life, and you're not using your gifts. And I don't think, again, Timothy had given up completely by any means, or that he had stopped serving. I do believe, and as humanist as we all can be, he was afraid. He might have had a tendency to shyness and being an introvert. He was letting those natural tendencies take over. He was forgetting who he belonged to and the power of God through the Spirit in him and the love of Christ working through him, the gifts given, and he wasn't using them. Now, every Christian has gifts given the moment that you're converted. And the place you might need to start, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, is to take one of these forms and read about what the gifts are. Examine what the gifts are. You might not even know what the spiritual gifts are, but you're a Christian, but God gave them to you. I teach a seminar on that. I have before in my past ministries, and let me know if you're interested. You want to know what the gifts are. You got to start there, but then I think you've got to also experiment. You've got to exercise what you think your gifts are. You've got to talk to leadership about it. Get involved and get out there and experiment and use what you think God's given you and love people and serve people. And God will show you what your gifts are if you've got the right attitude about it. But here, Paul is saying your spiritual gifting is not like the gas bottle on your barbecue that you just turn on and off when you think you might want to use it. Now, I got a confession to make. For about a year or year and a half, I never used the barbecue I have. I know, it's great. Never turned it on. But nevertheless, your gifts are more like a fire, Paul says here. That's the picture he gives. Somebody said the giftedness was there, but there was a need for more fire, more fuel. Fan the flames of the gift of God given you, meaning the Spirit's in you. You're aware of them, but use them. It's like your muscles. You got to work them out, or they get flabby. They don't work. My son Parker, but also the other kids, even my wife's pretty good at this too, I think, really good at getting the flames of a campfire going and to keep them going. Parker, I know, especially has grown to love this. Keep those flames burning strong, and it takes consistency as all the kids are doing it, getting twigs, blowing on the flames. As the flames are getting lower, you've got to fan the flames, blow on those flames. And this is Paul's point here. Not that the fire in Timothy's life had gone out. His faith was sincere. But that God saved him and you and I, this is true for all of us, to burn brightly through us. To shine brightly through us. Jim Elliot, a missionary, once said, God, I pray you light these idle sticks of my life that I would burn for you. Consume my life, God, he said. It's yours. He said, I don't want a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. See, the point of a fire is not that you let it go down, but it burn as brightly as it can, that it give warmth and light. But that takes consistent effort. And this is Paul's point to Timothy. Your flames will die down if you're not careful. So exercise those gifts you've become aware of. Fan the flame of those gifts God gave you. And use those gifts, remembering the Spirit is there with you, the one that gave you the gifts to give you power and love and a sound mind. He'll help you overcome the things in your normal human nature that can deter you from serving God and using your gift. The Spirit will help you overcome that. Verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. And of course, the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit ultimately. But the Holy Spirit comes in the Christian's life and transforms us. Yes, we all have unique personalities. That's another sermon for another day. But the Spirit transforms us as we rest in Him and look to Him. He helps us overcome our natural tendencies, maybe like Timothy had, to fear, to worry, to shyness. As we realize the Spirit is living in us and working through us, He transforms our lives. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, Paul says, meaning cowardice. It doesn't mean we don't ever get afraid, because we do. But the Spirit overcomes that, working through us. Fear, or courage, is not the absence of fear, but overcoming that fear, somebody has said before. And so we need to remember that. He didn't give us cowardice, but power. What's His power? He's working through those, His power, that are weak vessels. Those that renounce their own ability and strength to do what God's called them to do and lean on Him alone. He doesn't give us a fainting quality that makes us shrink back, but as we rest in Him and renounce our ability, He empowers us. And He gives us love. God's love in Christ, that overwhelming love that's through the Holy Spirit living in us, gives us security knowing we're God's, gives us sensitivity to other people's needs as we see them differently. It gives us ability to stretch out and sacrifice in ways we never thought we would. And it gives us a sound mind. The Spirit helps us think differently about things. With a level-headedness, one person said, that enables us to obey and love, to not get caught up in our worries, but think with wisdom, a sound mind. Somebody said, Paul has in mind a measure of control over thinking and actions that allows a balanced outlook on any situation. When everything's coming unglued, this level-headedness the Spirit gives keep us focused on the power and love that are ours through the Spirit. And that's a good way of looking at it. Brian Chappell said, Timothy's to exercise his Spirit-given gifts with power, love, and self-discipline that God gave him from the very beginning through the Spirit. He's to exercise it. An unattended fire can eventually turn down to very little. But when we fan the fire and step out and serve, no matter how inadequate we may feel, we can expect God to give us the power and love and sound mind we need to do what He's called us to do. And for some of us, it may feel like it's unglamorous or non-glamorous. We may wonder what God is calling us to do, but as we stretch out and serve, we'll find He'll give us what we need to do it. He's given us the power and love and self-discipline. So what will help us to have courage in this? Well, and to fan the flame of our gifts. Well, some people, you know, it's kind of like in a campfire. You know, you got to sometimes move the sticks around and kind of adjust things. And sometimes we've got to look at our priorities, don't we? And say, okay, God, the things need to be rearranged here. Maybe I need to get around some Christians that are more on fire right now than I am. Maybe I've got to make sure I'm in Your Word every single day. Some people, though, they want to go to a campfire and put a giant log on top of it when it's not time for a big log. And sometimes people do that in their spiritual lives. And you might be in a time where you need to just get with God's people and make sure you're in the Word every day and that you're learning about who Christ is and you're getting around Christians you can love and serve and new Christians that are excited. Fan the flames of the gift God's given you. So that's the first key that we see here, and that is exercise your gifts. Expect His power. Number two, enlarge your focus and your vision for ministry. Verses 8 to 11, take your stand in doing that. This is the second key of courage here. First, we exercise our gifts, we tap into His power, we train, we grow. But secondly, we got to enlarge our focus, remembering our calling that's in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants Timothy to remember, to take his stand. And this is what he's encouraging us to do in these verses as Christians as well. Therefore, he says, you see verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This therefore means, because God has given you a sincere faith, Timothy, and you, Christian, because He's living through you in the Spirit, giving you power and love and soundness, giving you gifts, therefore don't be ashamed. Therefore, it comes to a place where the rubber meets the road, and we've got to stand up for Christ. We've got to speak up for Christ. We can't be ashamed, though it's easy in our world to do that at times. To be ashamed means you're silent, you're quiet, you back down, you hold back, and you won't step up and speak when God leads you to. Chuck Swindoll said, Paul invites him to join him in suffering for the gospel, undoubtedly chasing away remnants of self-pity. Paul remembers writing in a dungeon, he says. Timothy is free. Paul faces beheading for the gospel. Timothy is facing little more than ridicule. It may have made Timothy feel a bit, ashamed. Not ashamed in a bad way, but in that sense that he's worried about it. He's saying, don't hold back. Take your stand for the gospel. Share the testimony about our Lord, His cross, His resurrection. Don't be afraid to stand up. And God will give you the power. He will work through you when you step out and do it. And He says, don't be ashamed of me now. Jesus said that. He said, if you're ashamed of me in this world, then in the end, I won't speak up for you. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. I heard this story about a pastor that tells of this, getting this letter from a man in prison. And the man had thought his life was no longer worth living. And this prisoner was walking past a rubbish bin, and he picked up these papers on the top because he wanted something to read. And lo and behold, it was printed transcripts from the sermons of this pastor. And he began to read, and it talked about salvation, but he thought, well, I've got to clean my act up and make myself better, And he thought, well, I can't do that. He read the second sermon. It talked about grace more. And he started to understand, I can't clean my act up. And the prisoner couldn't sleep that night, but he gave his heart and life to Jesus. The Spirit was at work. And the next morning he said, I got up, this prisoner said, and I felt different. Everything felt different. The food tasted better, even in prison. And these prisoners were saying, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? And he said, this little voice was telling him, tell them. And he did. He told them the whole story. How he got the papers, read them, learned about the gospel, shared the gospel. And there were 11 or 12 prisoners that just happened to overhear him telling it to one other prisoner. And they all gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And the impact that came in that prison was an amazing thing. And it was through these papers that were sermons thrown in the rubbish bin that he happened to pick up. And there weren't power. There's not power in the man. There's not power in the papers. But there's incredible power in the gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation for those that believe. Folks, there were people in that Greek society, they looked down on anything that related to the cross. And this made it hard for Christians to speak up. Today we may feel like people look at us as being weird and strange and fundamentalist and narrow-minded. But they didn't want to talk about the cross. They thought the cross was a shame and a scandal. The idea of a Jewish peasant dying on the cross for people's sins. The educated Greeks would snicker at that crudeness. But Paul says, I'm not going to back down. And what is true... Paul was taking heat from false teachers in Ephesus who were saying the spiritual resurrection that wasn't true has already taken place. Therefore, we don't have to go through trials in this world. It's kind of like the health and wealth gospel you hear today that says just believe and you'll have happiness and no problems and money. And if you don't have it, what's wrong with you? Well, this is what these false teachers were saying. The idea of suffering for a Christian was shameful in their minds. And Timothy was taking heat from associating himself with Paul, who was in prison for this message of Christ and grace. And they were saying it doesn't matter how you live because the resurrection's already happened. What matters is what's in the spirit realm, not your body. And Paul's saying, no, Timothy, get it clear. Don't be distracted. This is the true message of the gospel. Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection. Stand for it because it's worth it. He's saying, enlarge your vision, expand your understanding, and take a stand. Use your gifts, yes. But enlarge your focus of what the gospel's really all about. And this is why he says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Share in the sufferings according to the power of God. Meaning, Paul saying to Timothy, I'm not Nero's, the emperor's prisoner ultimately. I'm Jesus' prisoner. I can see the bigger picture of what God is doing here through the gospel. You need to see that, Timothy. And it wasn't that Paul wanted to suffer. He could have been silent and not suffered, but he didn't. He wouldn't. And it wasn't that he was telling Timothy to go look for trouble, because we shouldn't. But he's saying expect it. And be reminded of the greatness of God's grace, because it's worth it. Someone said, Paul said in effect, Timothy, shore up your life, anchor it in God's sovereign grace. This didn't begin with you, it doesn't end with you. It's not about us, he says. We're a chain in God's plan, his purposes. God, before he even created time and space, even put people in this world, established his purpose by grace alone, to be received by faith alone. And he's saying to Timothy, we have the amazing privilege to be a part of this plan. That ought to encourage us. That ought to fill us with courage. It's the power of God that alone would enable Timothy, as it had Paul, to take the stand. And God would give him that power as he looked to him. Paul could have been quiet, avoided all this, but he wouldn't let up because he knew how great this gospel message and God's purposes are all about. I like what this preacher in Zimbabwe said. He was unashamed. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision is made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away. I won't give up, shut up, or let up, he said, until I've stored up, prayed up, and paid up, and preached the gospel. And that was Paul. Paul saying also, we do this together. Don't be ashamed of me, not only the testimony of Jesus, but me, Paul says. In the context, see, people are falling away from Paul at the end of his life. People who had said they were Christians before, they don't want to associate with him. But he's saying, Timothy, don't join their number. It could have been easy for him to do this, what Paul said in the prison. And he's over at the church of Ephesus, and people are looking down on Paul, these false teachers and wannabe Christians. But he says, don't turn away from me. Remember, Timothy, we're a part of something so much bigger than what you see or feel, or what you think is important, or what others think is important. It's God's grace. It's greater than even our trials. We can see this being ashamed of other Christians, can't we, sometimes, when they're Christians that are trying to take a stand at work, or maybe in our family even, for what's right, and we don't want to join with them. We think they're too extreme, or somebody does. Or we back down. We don't want to join together with them. Somebody speaks up at school. Somebody speaks up in the community and we back away. Maybe we don't want to stand out. We think, well, are they really saying the right thing? But if they're standing for what the gospel says, we have to examine it. But if they are, Paul says, stand with me. Stand with Christians. If they're with the gospel, we're a part of a grand plan and purpose. God is doing something so much bigger than what is here and now and feels comfortable. Remember that when it's difficult to stand alone, it's a lot. We have strength in numbers when we stand together. We can rejoice together. God empowers us through that. I think he's reminding Timothy of that, how we're unified in this. And he's saying, remember who I'm standing for, Jesus, and what I'm standing for, what we're standing for. And that we can only do it as we stand together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do it in that strength. Paul, again, he's wanting to lift Timothy's focus to see the greatness and grace of this gospel they're involved in, to see the purpose. Look at verse 9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time even began. Paul reminds Timothy at the core of the gospel is his salvation. He saves us. He delivers us. He calls us to a holy life. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's salvation, sanctification, glorification in the end. All of God's grace. Even before time began, this was God's plan. God didn't save us and call us to holiness because of anything in us. This has always been his plan. Before time began, according to his purpose of grace. Imagine you get to a city and all the hotels are sold out. You go to this hotel hoping maybe somehow you can get a place to stay. And you walk in and they tell you, well, we've got a reservation in the suite just for you. It's been waiting for you. See, people can think when they're Christians somehow, well, I chose the gospel. I believed. This happened in my life. But the more you grow in your faith, you realize, no, this is all a part of his sovereign grace and plan. Choose me, to save me, to set me apart for holiness, and to live in the way he called me to and use me. This is what Timothy needed to be encouraged about. And we do as well. He needed to remember this as we serve the Lord and share the gospel. This gives us strength. There's a lot of false ideas out there that even Christians sometimes can be distracted by, to think that somehow it's by the good things you're going to do in your life that you make yourself right to be with God. In any form of it. Because it's only by grace we're saved through faith. Yes, it results in works. But we must all remember God did all of this, salvation, sanctification, from start to finish by his grace. We didn't make ourselves alive. We couldn't cleanse ourselves from sin in any way. But there's one who did it. Jesus. And it was a part of God's plan from before time began. And folks, when you get clear in your purpose and calling, and that it comes out of grace alone in God and his purpose and plan, and you lean on that and grow in that, it transforms your perspective. It has to. His purpose in salvation is to redeem people for himself that will live lives of holiness, to bring glory to him. And somebody said this, holy living seeks God's view instead of the self-centered view of this world. It expects holiness to find God involved in every facet of life. And that's the way it transforms the way we live when we know God's grace. When our view is expanded, enlarged, to know he saved us in Christ, his plan before the world was created, that he came and did this in Jesus Christ. It's a game changer. It changes our total view on how we live and what we're willing to do, because we know it's God's purposes of grace to set us apart and work through us. It helps us not to be quiet, but to speak up, to not blend in, but to know who we are and to live differently. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, when Paul wanted to encourage Timothy, he didn't attempt to persuade him by mere appeals to feelings, but rather by reminding him of solid doctrinal truth that he knew Timothy believed. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Yes, feelings matter, but at the heart of it, it's the truth. It's growing in that, reflecting in that, on the work of God's grace, letting the work of his grace get down deep in our hearts, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, being reminded when it's hard and we want to give up that we're saved by his grace. This is all a part of God's purposes, and that we're going to one day see the Savior by grace. And so we serve him now faithfully, and it gives us courage to live for the Lord. It's not according to our works, he says, but according to his own purpose and grace. We rely on God as the giver of grace. And this is what Paul's saying to Timothy, enlarge your view. Don't be ashamed, because it's not about your ability, your strength, your personality that can be shy or not have courage. It's about God working through you and his plan to save you and use you. That empowers us. God's working through every single Christian as we look to him, as we rely on him. And sometimes it's easy to back down and blend in, but we need to remember our calling. And he says, verse 10, he's revealed this by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, to abolish death, brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He moves from the focus on God's grace and purposes from before time even began to the particular point in time when Christ, who is God, the Son of God, came in this world, our Savior. He came to live perfectly and go to the cross
in our place, and he abolished death.
Meaning, yes, we still face physical death as Christians in a sense in this world, but it's been nullified. The sting of death has been removed, 1 Corinthians 15. It changes our view. It gives us courage. We know we're God's from beginning to end. John Stott said the right epitaph for a Christian shouldn't be R.I.P., but C.A.D., Christ abolished death. And we're not ready to live until we're ready to die, as people have said before, and that's true. And he's saying, look, he brought immortality and life to light through the gospel, meaning we're the ones who know as Christians about immortal life. It's not of ourselves, but it's eternal life God's given us in Christ. And the gospel, this message of Jesus that you're tempted to be ashamed of, Timothy, it's that message of this eternal life. This is how God, when Jesus came and carried out his work, brought this truth to light. How people know. And that's why Paul jumps in to say, I'm a preacher, a herald. That's the one who shouts the message. I'm an apostle sent with authority by God, a teacher who explains it. He's saying, don't back away, Timothy. Be encouraged. Trust in the Lord and walk in faith in him. And that leads us finally to the third point as we close. And trust Christ with all you do in ministry as you serve him. Trust your security. Verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I read about this elderly Christian lady. She was gradually losing her memory. Details were blurring. She loved to memorize scripture. Her favorite Bible verse was this one here in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep it. And she was getting confined to a bed in a nursing home. Her family knew she probably wouldn't make it back home. And they were visiting with her, and she would still quote verses, especially this verse. But parts of even her favorite verse, this one, started to be lost. She would say, I know whom I believed, and she'd say, he's able to keep what I committed to him. Her voice got weaker, and she'd say, well, only what I committed to him. She was dying. Her voice became faint. Family had to bend over to listen to hear anything come from her lips. And as she got toward the end, there was only one word left. Him. She would say, him. 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 Folks, that was all that was left, but that's all that was needed. Where did Paul's courage flow from that he wanted Timothy to see? You could say, yes, his experiences, no doubt, strengthened him. God used those to prepare him. But at the heart of Paul's courage was his relationship with God and Jesus Christ through faith. Through all those years of ministry and ups and downs, of course the doctrines were essential. No doubt, Paul will tell Timothy to guard this good deposit. We'll see next week. And he knew what he believed more than anybody else perhaps who's ever lived. But what Paul points to here, where his courage flowed from, was who he believed, who he knew. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded he is able to keep it until that day. He lived with the certainty that God was guarding his life, his soul, all he invested in God, to the very end. As he faced execution, he knew Jesus was all that he needed. And he put his confidence in the right person. He says, Timothy, I know I have. I know whom I believe. And I hold on to that. I know I put my confidence in the right person, the one true God. I'm persuaded I've given my life to the right cause, the gospel. And I'm not ashamed as I face death. No matter what others say or think, he's my Savior. It was through all the joys and sorrows and ups and downs of life as he served the Lord and God took care of him that he grew to be convinced whom he believed. He entrusted his life, trusted his security to the one true Savior. And we're called to do the same thing, folks. He told the Philippians, I've learned the secret of contentment in plenty and want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's wanting Timothy and us to remember that, to make sure our focus is on him. And that in everything that we do, as we invest our life for the Lord, we know that as we serve him, he'll not only protect our souls through to the end, if we're Christians, Everything we've done to serve Him and using the gospel, teaching it, investing in it, it will count. Everything that we do in serving the Lord matters. That's why we ought to give all of our heart to it and not do things halfway when we do them for the Lord. Entrust everything to our King and know He's at work in our lives. He will not forget our love and labor, Hebrews 6:10 says, that we've done for Him and for the saints. He will guard it. We'll look at this more next week, but like a soldier watching over against the enemies, like someone that's entrusted all their funds to a bank or to someone to watch it, God in the greatest way will guard it to the very end. And that's why we entrust our lives to Him. Let's turn to Him now as we remember that, as we serve the Lord with courage.